Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And the Kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. It was here right now when Jesus appointed it to the apostles. It was here right now when Jesus took it away from the Pharisees. He did it a very clever way. He got the Pharisees to actually say, "We have no king but Caesar." And as soon as they said that, they had departed. They were the lost sheep. They were no longer the kingdom of God at hand on earth. They were the kingdom of Caesar. They incorporated under the authority of Caesar and said that he is now our leader, our ruler. The apostles were going around saying there is another king, one Jesus, and we're doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. When Marcus Aurelius made it mandatory that everybody in the empire get a birth certificate within 30 days of the birth of their child, Christians got into trouble because Christians wouldn't do that. Because the only reason you would get a birth certificate in such a kingdom would be to get the benefits. You see, you had to prove that you were born there and that you were a part of that society. You were not just in the world, but you were of the world. You were registered in order to get benefits from the benefactor of Rome, which was Marcus Aurelius at that particular time. You would have to register your children. And your children would be eligible for those benefits, having become of the world of Marcus Aurelius. And Christians wouldn't do it. Now, they do it now. They don't register the birth in the Temple of Saturn or with the local magistrate. They do it with the Bureau of Vital Statistics. Because that's simply the name of the temple that they use. They register that birth in. Now, I'm not faulting you for it. I'm just a historian telling you what they are doing, how it works. This is the way it's worked since the days of Augustus Caesar, and if you can go all the way back to Nimrod, that's the way it worked then. It's very important to own your children. And they want to own your children. They want them to belong to them. And they have a number of different ways to do it. It's outlined in Roman law. In order for the state to become your father, your patronus, so that you would depend upon the senators and the emperor to make laws for you, you had to go through a 3-step plan in order to manumit yourself from your natural father and become a child of the state. This child of the patronus, the father of the state. So that the state, like they have in, I think it's in Title 8, Section 15, Parens Patria. That the state becomes your father. Of course, now Jesus said, "Call no man on earth father, but my father." He said, "No, be like the benefactors of the, the rulers of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority in order to get the funds to provide you with benefits." That's just the way it is. That's just history. That's just how it all fits together. That's one of the things that with me is it had to. I asked questions when I was in the seminary studying. I was attending St. Joseph's College in California at the age of 13. And taking my classes down there. I was supposedly in high school, but I was taking my classes down at St. Joseph's College. I was attending a seminary that was up the hill from that college, but we were so small, such a concentrated group, that we actually went to classes, most of the classes, down at this other school. And I would ask questions. I wasn't getting very good answers. And, to me, I thought I was just like everybody else. I thought the same as everybody else. But evidently there's kind of a mutual consent not to ask certain questions. And I never got that memo. So I asked questions. And I kept asking those questions. And now I have a lot of those answers. I still looking for more answers. That's the thing in an infinite university. There are lots of answers and lots of questions. And most people aren't asking the right question. And if you go to church today, you're not going to get the right answers. You're going to get some of them. But if you leave out some of the really important questions and answers, you're going to be deceived. You're going to go under a strong delusion. So, in the last couple of shows, we were going over a document, an approach to church organization. In part 1 and 2, it says, and I have annotated it. And it's getting this way with a lot of things. It's kind of painful for me to actually even read these things, especially with somebody who you have explained things to over and over again. And, you know, if it was just me explaining them, but in our books that we offer you for free so you can actually study these things out, there's hundreds of footnotes, other resources to look at, quoting the Bible on almost every single page, showing you what that particular verse meant in the context of history. I can't tell you what the Bible means as a personal interpretation, but I can tell you things about history, I can tell you things about language, and you can put these things together. But the fact is it doesn't come together simply because I explain it. You have to have a place in your heart and your mind to put this. In order to put it into your hearts and your mind, this gospel of the kingdom, that's what it was called, you probably have to get rid of some junk. You got a bunch of junk in your head. That's just not true. It just ain't so. And you're going to have to let go of those things in order to receive the truth. So in this document that somebody submitted and asked, you know, what we thought, now we've done, I think, 6 shows trying to explain what we thought on this. So we're in show number 7. The church organization relations. Organizational relations is he's talking about. The church organic structure is developed from its fundamental components. If all the essential elements are not present, the structure is deficient or unsound. Well, that's true, but also you can take the elements and fit them together in the wrong way. And it's also unsound. And so he talks about household plus Christ. Now, ultimately, what he says in this section, I won't read it because it's hard enough for people to get it right in their head. If I read what was incorrect, then you'll have both sitting there, and most of you will pick up what's incorrect because that's what you've been taught already. And it's easier to pick up what's incorrect than to pick up what's correct, because you already have that on your shelf in your brain. And we've already talked about it in several other shows, and it's worth reviewing in every single show, is that the church, in its most general sense, in the most general sense, not even specifically, but in the general sense, the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate His doctrines and ordinances. That's what the church is. There was a slight change to that, somewhere between Black's 3rd and Black's 9th. I can't remember, it might have been around Black's 4th, I think. And the word His doctrines, somebody started capitalizing the word His. And in reference to Jesus. But that's essential, is the church is established by Jesus. The church, in its most general sense, is established by Jesus. Well, obviously, in its specific sense, the specific thing, church, ekklesia, that's the Greek word, the called out. Who was called out? The apostles were called out. Before the apostles were called out, the Levites were called out. Israel was not called out. It was kicked out. It was set free. The Levites belong to God. The church belongs to God. Now, Israel is a place where God prevails. The church is not really Israel. But in some ways, it is. Because Israel was not a corporation. Israel was a place where God prevailed, where millions of Israelites were free souls under God. They weren't under the Levites. The Levites served them, but they weren't under the Levites. There was no king in Israel. See, these are the pieces of the puzzle. Now, you have to imagine a government where the people are free. They don't belong to the government. They're not incorporated by the government. The government is not their father. Their father is this ethereal creature we call God in heaven. Now, obviously, when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he wasn't talking about your natural father. He actually uses the Latin word patri in the Greek text, which also is used by the Greeks as well. But it's originally a Latin term. Patri. And that's what you called Roman senators. Patri Cicero. Patri Seneca. And they were the conscripted fathers of the people. And the Patronus was our father who art in Rome. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, when thy will be done. On earth as it is in Rome. But we weren't to say that prayer. We were to say our Father in heaven. In like manner. Do not repeat the words, but in like manner. So how do your benefits come from your Father in heaven? From those who the Father dwells in the hearts of. They contribute to the welfare of each other because they love one another. They take care of one another. That's their religious duty. Their pious performance of their pious religious duty is to take care of one another. As each of you are servants of the Father in heaven, you provide for the benefits, not by exercising authority, but by exercising the Spirit of Christ, which is sacrifice and service. Levites were doing the same thing. They weren't slaughtering animals by the thousands and burning them up. They were eating them. And they were giving them to the poor and the needy and the widows and the orphans. Along with anything else that you sacrifice. They shared it with them. And they could eat of that same altar. Because they were that altar. They were the living stones of that altar. They belonged to God and provided God's service. You elected this Levite. You did not ordain the Levites. They were ordained of God through Moses. The people did not elect a Levite so that he became a Levite. They chose a Levite who was working for God and serving them. Now, in his documents here, he's got the congregation ordaining the minister. He's got the piece in the wrong place. The church belongs to God. Supposed to. Of course, as soon as you incorporate it, it belongs to the state. We just recently published a little bit on that. If you're in the Living Network, you got a copy of it. showing you a case where the judge actually said, who does this church belong to? It's incorporated. It belongs to the state. The state can dissolve this church. The state can replace its pastor. Yeah, the state can do that. Now, it doesn't do that because then you might figure out what's going on, generally speaking. But they can come in and tell that pastor what he can say and what he can't say, what he can do and what he can't do. If they want him to marry gay people, he's going to have to marry gay people because his church isn't capital H-I-S. It's the state's church. The church he is serving is the state's church. The church is exempt mandatorily because the church is separate from the state. The churches that incorporate to the state, they're not separate from the state. They are state churches. They are no longer the body of Christ. They don't belong to Christ. It's not enough that your church not incorporate. Your ministers can't incorporate. See, we've gotten this idea that somehow or other the congregation establishes the church. They may edify it, but the church is established by Jesus Christ. Its ministers belong to God. They can't belong. They cannot look to the benefactors who exercise authority. They have to give up that right if they have it. If they have obtained it by being registered and birthed, and like I said, there's three parts to making the state your father. Novation, registration, that's the same thing. Receiving benefits, free education, free health care. So even if it's not free health care, maybe it's supported health care by the government. Then that's a benefactor who exercises authority. And then he also must sacrifice to that on the altars of the state. That makes him of the world. The Levites were not of the world. They belonged to God. They had no inheritance in the world. The Levites were a body before there was a society, before they established this relationship of the called out and this Israel. See, when in order to create a corporation, you have to take some power that you have and give to that corporation. Some power of choice, because now that corporation is going to make a choice. Where did it get the power to make that choice? You gave it that power. Where did you have it? That was part of your inalienable rights. You gave it by contract to the corporation to make a choice for you. And you breathed life into the corporation. But the church wasn't established by you. It's established by Christ. Now you can breathe life into the church, but you don't do it by giving the church a right to make choices for you over your life. You do it through sacrifice. You give the church something. You give it $5. You give it a box of chocolate. And then it decides what to do with that. You give it a sheep. You give it a cow. You give it a jar of oil. And now the church gets to decide what to do with that. But you don't give it your children. You don't give it your wife. It doesn't make choices for you. It only makes choices over stuff that you give up. And you only give to those ministers who are doing the will of Christ. That's your choice. That's how it works. You do not ordain the ministers. He goes through several pages here trying to explain two households plus Christ form the church. Well, that's true. Form it. Don't create it. Don't establish it. But they form that they give edification of its existence by bearing witness with a what we call a sacred purpose trust. In other words, a sacrifice. We could call it a SPS, a sacred purpose sacrifice. You give up something to this minister because you believe that he's a minister of Christ. You can't give it to Christ. He used to tell a joke about a minister, a rabbi, and a Jew. No. See, what was it? I can't even remember. There was a minister, a Jewish rabbi. Oh, and a Catholic priest. That was it. And they were to decide how do they handle the distribution of the funds that they receive in church or synagogue. And one would draw a little circle in the middle of the church, and he would throw the money up in the air, and whatever fell outside the circle belonged to God, and whatever fell inside the circle belonged to him. And the other one, he drew a big circle, and he threw the money up in the air, and whatever fell inside the circle belonged to God, and whatever fell outside the circle belonged to him. And the rabbi said, yeah, I do very much the same. I go into the synagogue, I throw the money up, and I figure whatever God wants, he can keep. And so that's how he does. But the reality is the minister can eat of the altar. This is what they're talking about. They're not talking about the Levites eating the kidneys. They're talking about him having control of the offering. And I see a lot of people are going to say, oh no, the church is separate. It doesn't have anything to do with the Levites and everything. Why? Because you were told that. But it's not true. The church is providing the same service that the Levites provided. They receive the sacrifices and redistribute them, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. They make that decision to take care of the widows and orphans because you're creating an office of service. He states in here, a society must exist before its members can ordain ministers. Well, that may be true, but the members of the church are Christ and the apostles and the 120 in the upper room. That's the church specific. Members of congregations are not really members. They're not persons in a corporation or even an unincorporated association. They are free souls under God. They get to make the choices and decisions themselves. We're setting them free, not binding them. But they are bound in conscience to do what Christ said, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself in real ways that make a real difference in society. You are bound together by love, not corporations or contracts or covenants. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys to the Kingdom and see if we can get you to understand the nature of the gospel of the kingdom. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. So, it's very important to understand that this church was appointed by Jesus Christ for a particular purpose, and that purpose was not any different than the purpose of the Levites. Now, there was a slightly change in order. I believe that actually when Moses was in Egypt, and they were living through the plagues. They had priests. We know that Aaron knew the arts of the temple because he was of this priest class. But you have to understand that these religions were basically the core of their social welfare. And in Egypt, that social welfare was run by the state and funded by the state, not simply by contributions. And when the state withdrew that funding, the church, the religious institutions of Egypt could no longer help the people, especially during the increased added burden of the plagues. There were actually a number of things that were going on at the time of the plagues that were crunching society. There were some serious economic problems at that particular time in Egypt. They had been having a series of wars, and they were very costly, and the idea of providing all the benefits for the people kind of started getting lost on the wayside. We're seeing the same thing in America. When inflation picks up again, your Social Security checks will not get you through the month. I mean, can you imagine if you had $20 a loaf bread and everything else that was in the grocery store went up at the same amount? How are you going to pay your rent and buy your groceries? Oh, the government will ration them, the food. They'll do it a very clever way. It won't simply because there won't be food, although that eventually will come too. It's just that it's so expensive you can't buy it. But if you have an EBT card, you get a special rate. The government will pay a portion of that $20 loaf of bread. Well, that's great if you can get an EBT card, and you can't get an EBT card unless you register your children and register yourselves. You have to sell yourself to the benefactors to exercise authority, or you can't get this special card. Now, right now, that process is already going. You can't get a bank account, you can't get a driver's license, you can't get a marriage license unless you have the number of the government. You know, in the Bible, beasts were always representing governments. When they talk about beasts in Revelation, they're talking about governments. And you got to have the number of your beast in order to obtain the benefits of your beast. Those benefactors who exercise authority. They take a bite out of your neighbor to provide you with a benefit. See, you're biting one another when you apply to such a benefactor for benefits. Well, because you bite one another, you have been devoured. See, all these quotes in the Bible, New Testament. Be careful you don't bite one another, lest you be devoured. Done deal. Through great swelling words, they will make merchandise of you because of your covetousness. Done deal. You will curse your children through covetous practices. Done deal. Because, you see, the benefactors don't just collect money. You know, one of the reasons why they created the Constitution of the United States is so that they could borrow money. You needed a corporation, a republic, a true, pure republic. Has no credit. Nobody's going to loan it money because it's not a corporate body. And so they're not going to load it money. So you have to create a corporate body in order to borrow money. And so they created a corporate body called the United States. Who's the members? Congressmen, senators, presidents, and other federal employees. Now, today, every citizen of every state is a federal employee because they got a federal employee identification number because they're numbered. In order to get a number, you got to have a birth certificate. Just like Rome. You had to get that birth certificate and get it registered with the Temple of Saturn, which was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. Done deal. You've done this. You've been entangled again in the elements of the world. Your church is of the world. It's incorporated. Your ministers are of the world. They've applied for the benefits of men who exercise authority, even though Jesus said it's not to be that way with you. The problem is you can't believe it. You just don't want... I can show you this step by step. It's right there. But you don't want to believe it because you want to believe you're saved. You want to believe that God has forgiven you. You haven't even forgiven your neighbor. You said, "What? I don't have anything against my neighbor." No, no. You haven't forgiven your neighbor. You paid into Social Security, right? So you think you have a right to it, but it's broke. There's no money. There's no division of funds, and the United States is operating in the red. Everybody knows that. I mean, it tells you on the news that the debt is da-da-da-da, you know, billions, trillions of dollars in debt. So therefore, there is no money in Social Security. It's gone. But you still want the benefit because you haven't forgiven your neighbor. You haven't forgiven those people who spent it all, who squandered it, borrowed against your future. You didn't forgive them because you still want the benefit. You say, "Well, I can't live without the benefit." Well, that's true. Do you want the benefit? I have to have the benefit. Do you want the benefit? Now, I don't want to take away from my neighbor and my neighbor's children and my neighbor's grandchildren. Okay, now we're making progress. So how are you going to do this? You're going to have to get together. You're going to have to reconnect the connections of the kingdom, which are connections of love. You're going to have to take a portion of your Social Security check and give it up every month. Okay, all you guys who are not collecting Social Security, are you paying in? Well, you're paying in there? How are you going to... You mean you have to pay your tally of bricks and glean in the field at night for your straw? You know, most Israelites in Egypt were not brickmakers, so that didn't affect them, right? Most of them did other things, stonemasons, all kinds of different skills. Metallurgists, you know, they knew all these. They weren't all down in the pits. So the pressure was only on those who had to make bricks to get straw. No, these are metaphors. To get the benefits of society, they had to provide them while they were paying their tally of bricks. Why? Repentance. This was their penance. This is what they had to do in order to learn the sacrifice of Christ and the ways of Christ. And that's why you need to form a church now, so that you can sacrifice in the ways of Israel, the ways of the early church, to take care of the needy of your society during the coming plagues. That's your opportunity. If you don't forgive society the fact that it spent all the money that you've paid in, and start taking care of your elderly and your neighbors, if you don't do that, then you have not forgiven, and neither will you be forgiven. You have to put that forgiveness into action. You have to sacrifice. You get to decide who to sacrifice, you know, what altar you want to put your funds on, your contributions on. That's your choice. But you need to do it. If you don't, you do not have the character of Christ. You haven't come to serve. You just come to pretend to be saved. So anyway, in his little rendition of this, so that critical thing here is that the congregation does not ordain the minister. He's preordained by God, and you just have to figure out who he is. It is true that a family plus one minister is not a church. But you still, if you have two families or 10 families, they're not ordaining the minister. They're choosing an previously existing ordained minister of Christ. Number 2, he says, form is is improper because it lacks verification of at least two witnesses for each of the three signatory blocks. Now, he's talking about the form itself. No, it doesn't. The people who sign it are the witnesses. If they were ordaining the minister, then yeah, they would need witnesses. But they are the witnesses. They are the ones who are witnessing by their sacrifice that this is a minister. If the authority of the church was coming from the congregation would be responsible. It would be an unincorporated association. The authority comes from Christ. It's really, really important. See, he was thinking way back at the beginning when we first started reading this, I could see, and this is what makes everything, once you get one thing out of place, everything else starts to fall apart. It's like, you know, somebody says, put that engine back in the car. And so you go open up the trunk and throw the engine in the trunk. Well, the car's not going to run. Because the engine goes up under the hood. You can't just throw it in the trunk. The engine of the church is Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's not established by the congregation. All they're doing is making underwear for the minister with their sacred purpose trust. And they're giving him something to manage the church, to serve the people. He has some sort of resources now that he can distribute from house to house. You have to give, and you have to give judiciously, regularly, abundantly. And I don't care who you give it to, God cares, but that's between you and God. So since the purpose of the sacred purpose trust form that we fill out, which is just a piece of paper that bears witness to what you actually do, is not to ordain, but simply to elect and grant there something of value to the minister of Christ. This is its purpose. And to bear witness to that granting, that token. That token is the witness. And the grantor in this irrevocable trust, because it's given up entirely. You know, it's like a letter. It's like a letter of credence from an individual to the minister. Here's something. Use it for Christ's purposes. That's what you're doing. And you're the grantor in a sacred purpose trust. It's an irrevocable one. You give it up entirely. No strings attached. And you're bearing witness to that. That's why you don't need witnesses to the signature of the individual. See, so his whole premise falls apart is that he's saying that the form is improper because there's not two witnesses to their signature. But their signature, you know, the question I ask is how many people does it take to mail a letter? You put it in there. You put in the address. And you put the return address. You write that on there. And you drop it in the mailbox. You've created a trust. You've set something in motion. That mailman does not own that letter. He's holding it in trust. He has total control over that letter. He's going to take it to that address according to the instructions. And this is what you're saying with the sacred purpose trust form. You're saying, here's some stuff. Put it where it's needed to be. That's all the only terms that you can put on there. You can't put on, I only want this to go to white people. or I only want this to go to people in Poughkeepsie. Because then you haven't freely given it. Part of your, you just say, this is given to Christ. Do with it as you will. You're the witness. And he has to have two of such forms before a minister will recognize him as a minister. Now, as he ordained, he has to meet all the qualifications of Christ. But he can act as a minister ex officio in the meantime. He goes on to say the form lacks a dispute resolution clause. Dispute over what? You've freely given it. You've totally given this thing up. It is a burnt offering. This is what burnt offering means. You totally give it up. There is no dispute. This isn't a contract. It's not revocable, so what can you dispute? You're thinking you established a church and therefore you get to make disputes about it. Now, if you see a minister abusing what you give him, you certainly can bring that up. But that is no resolution. It's men gathering together in a free congregation deciding, hey, we're going to give to this guy again. You see what he did with these funds we gave him? We're not going to give to him anymore. Power to do that. Can you say, well, you got to give us the funds back? No, because they ain't yours. They belong to Christ. Now, this is where the Ananias equation comes in. If he abuses that, he may die. But that's the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Why, you want to create a body politic to be your comforter? To make things right? Now, it just doesn't work that way. And, you know, you have to grasp these things and play around with them, talk about them. This is why you should be in a congregation of record. This is what you should be discussing. Well, how does this work? But the problem is there's not much to discuss because a lot of congregations aren't giving much. But lip service. They're talking. They're not giving. And if they were giving, we could start putting more ministers into the field. Providing for the needy of society. Now we have a goal. We have a king. Christ living in the hearts of some men. And women. And they can go out and serve Christ and serve society at the same time. That means that our charity must strengthen the poor. Most of the charity you see today is not strengthening the poor. It's not strengthening their character. It's not developing social virtue. It's actually weakening people. It's making them dependent. We need an army of ministers out there strengthening the poor. Well, most of the poor doesn't want to be strengthened, so that really takes a little load off of us because we don't have to worry about them. They can go to the benefactors who exercise authority. They can go to those halfway houses and places. But though the ones who want to be strengthened, want to repent, want to return to the ways of righteousness, those we can help. And they're finding them is a job in itself. So this idea of having this tribunal to resolve issues, you have it. And it's a congregation. What power do you have? Can you take back that which was given? No, you cannot. You know, like when Ananias came and most of you don't understand, most of the people out there in the world don't understand what Ananias was doing. It, because of the fact that that chapter begins with the word but, you have to read the chapter before it. And Hoses, who was a Levite who owned property in Cyprus, sold the property. Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, Levites had no ability to sell property. If they sold the property, any Levite could come up and redeem that property. They could give money and redeem that property. So the title you had from a Levite was not a perfect and actual title. You start making improvements on that property, he can come and redeem it. He doesn't have to pay you for the improvements. Now, that actually goes on daily in the United States right now. When people lose property to property taxes, and if you get that, like I think in Texas, you start improving on that property right away, you're fixing it up. The person who owned that property before can come back, or he could sell the title that he had to somebody else, and that person can come back and buy that property back by paying the state back what you paid for the property. You bought it at a tax sale. And he can take over that property again. You say, well, I just put $100,000 worth of improvements on that property. Too bad. You don't get that back. He gets it. Now, there's a term limit on that. It doesn't go forever. But in the case of the Levites, it goes forever. Well, the reality is what had happened back of the Hasmoneans is that, and see, if you don't know the context, you don't know how things work, you read the Bible and you've got a child's view of what's going on here. But they suddenly said that Levites could own property. Well, soon before you knew it, Levites owned all kinds of property. And they leased it out to other people with a legal title. And so most of the property tax being paid at that time in Judea and in places like Cyprus was going to the Levites. Your property tax is going to your modern Levites, just like your property tax today is going to your modern Levites. You see, Levites were the government. But by giving you legal title to property that they actually held the title to, they were able to tax you on that property. They charge a use tax. We call it property tax. Because everything you have a legal title to, you don't own. Legal title does not include the ownership of the property. You paid $400,000 for that parcel of land. Great. You got legal title? Great. Do you own it? No. You do not own the beneficial interest of that property. That's what it says in the Black's Law Dictionary. It's amazing when you show people this. They have to like read it over and over again. Wait a minute, I own this. No, you don't. You own the legal title. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest. And the beneficial interest is the right to use the property. You own the legal title, but you don't have the right to use the property. You want the right to use the property, you have to pay the use tax. The usury tax. The property tax. Stop paying that. End up owing, $10,000, $12,000 taxes. Do it for 2 years in some states. They take the whole property away from you. $400,000 piece of property, you owe $20,000 tax. They take the whole thing away. They sell it. They sell it for maybe $300,000 at auction. The new guy has the legal title now. The estate just got $300,000 because you owed them $20,000. And most states keep all the change. They keep all the money. So you tell me you own that? You don't own that. This is what was going on, and the Levites were collecting the property tax. And Barnabas, who was Hoses, sold his property, laid it at the foot of the apostles. In the next half of this series, we'll tell you why Ananias died. And more important, what happened to Ananias' money? Where did that go? And how much money was it? Who was this Ananias? Well, we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking in the last show about Ananias and Sapphira. And some people point out that Ananias was rich and that he had lots of money. Well, actually, there was an Ananias at that particular time in history who was extremely rich. As a matter of fact, he was so rich that he had put several high priests into power, most of them his own sons. And finally, there was a lot of complaint about the fact that he had so much power that he was putting his own sons into the position of high priest, that he changed pace a little bit. He didn't put his son in position of high priest. He put his son-in-law in the position of high priest. His son-in-law was a man by the name of Caiaphas. Okay, now, I can't prove that Ananias and Sapphira were the same Ananias. But I suspect that it was. I'm still looking for the proof, and I have not found it. But and it's not essential to the story, but it would make for a greater movie if we had that Ananias being the Ananias who wants to be a minister in the kingdom of God. You got to have to remember, thousands upon thousands upon thousands Judeans just moved from depending upon the temple of Herod and the Pharisees for their social welfare and having to pay into that system. They just moved over to another system where they could not be compelled to pay in because we weren't, as ministers of Christ, we weren't allowed to exercise authority. We couldn't force the contributions of the people. The very basic premise of John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, everybody in the Roman world was setting up systems of social welfare based on forcing the contributions of the people. Rome was doing it. They'd gone socialist. Corinth had done it. Ephesus was doing it. Hunters were part of the Pax Romana, had set up systems of social welfare based on forced contributions, including health care, as well as, you know, age, you know, pensions for elderly. I shouldn't say pensions because it's not really a pension. Social Security is not a pension. 127 different countries were a part of such a system. Central bank of this whole system was in Ephesus, at the temple in Ephesus. This is what they were doing in the temples. You go to college and you study what they were doing in the temples. You go to the ancient manuscripts and try to figure out what they were doing at the temples. These are government buildings. This is right next to almost all these temples, there was a little welfare office where you go to get your benefits. This is how it worked. And Ananias was putting somebody in charge of that because you see one of the things I also came across an archaeological report that was digging through the remains of ancient Israel and at the time of Jesus Christ in Judea. They found remains of living quarters that were more opulent than that of Herod the Great.
fancier tile work, fancier construction than even the temples of Herod the Great, like at Masada and places like that. Who were those guys? High priests. They were living high on the hog. I mean, you're doing the same thing, but your minister Dollar and all these other ministers, multi-millionaires, living in multi-million-dollar mansions. Well, why do you put up with that? I mean, the church is supposed to be taking care of the widows and orphans, and your ministers are living like millionaires? Why? But the fact is that your ministers aren't taking care of the widows and orphans. And they certainly aren't doing it unspotted by the world. Because the government's taking care of most of the widows and orphans. Oh, I'm sure in your church you got a little fund that you use to help out widows and orphans now and then. But it's a fraction. It's a tiny fraction of what actually is being shelled out. And most of what's being shelled out is shelled out by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You are taking care of the needy by force. And until John the Baptist, everybody in the Pax Romana was doing that. And John the Baptist said, no. If you don't have a coat, pray to God in heaven, and somebody in your congregation, baptized into your congregation, who has two coats should share with those who don't have any coat. Do the same in meats. I mean, John the Baptist got very short sermons. Same thing over and over again. That's me. If you're not taking care of the needy of your congregations by faith, hope, and charity, you haven't repented. If you haven't repented, you're not saved. Not only that, if you did that within your congregation, took care of all the social welfare within your congregation and congregations of congregations, your convention of churches, in the most general sense, if you were doing that, that's still not enough. Because there is no grace. You're just loving those who love you. In order for you to have grace, you have to love those who don't love you. That's what it says in the Bible, but they don't translate the word grace. They translate it, you have no thanks. If you don't love those who don't love you, if you only love those who love you, you have no grace. That's what it says in the Greek. It says, in your translation, it says you have no thanks. You have no grace, you're not saved. Whoa! You thought you were saved because you thought a thought. You thought you were saved because you memorized the phrase and said it. You're not actually doing what Jesus said. You're not actually doing what John the Baptist said. You're not even doing what Moses said. You're not saved. You're under a strong delusion. This is why you need to congregate. So who was Ananias and Sapphira? I suspect that it was the Ananias. The rich, rich Ananias. In order to become a minister of this new government, established by Jesus Christ, where he was king and these apostles were the princes of his kingdom, but could not exercise authority, going to operate by faith, hope, and charity only and the perfect law of liberty. This is what they were doing. No more forced contributions for Social Security or anything else. You want an aqueduct? You're going to have to take up a collection to build an aqueduct. You want whatever it is. You're going to have to take up a collection, and people are going to have to choose, because they have the right to choose, what they're going to lay on those altars, those civic altars of Christ. Not based on contract, but based on love. This is the government of God. This is the way it worked originally in Mosaic time, in Moses' time. The Levites were the government, but they did not force the contributions. They received the contributions and they redistributed it. This is the way it worked. And they were also manning the cities of refuge, which were the appeals courts of a nation. And the Ten Commandments was the foundational law of that nation. It used to be that way in America. That's why you can find the Ten Commandments on the Supreme Court. But guess what? Supreme Court's into adultery now. They're into all kinds of perversions. You know, the majority rules. Those gods have decided that all of its churches have to perform homosexual marriages. And guess what? Your church is one of those churches. Now you say, well, no, our church didn't incorporate. Well, I know a church locally here that didn't incorporate, didn't file a 1023. But guess what? The minister went down and asked for permission from the county to perform state marriages and got it. Guess what? That minister now has to perform homosexual marriages if a homosexual comes to the church and says, we want, you know, and we got churches all over the place trying to shore up their corporate charters by changing their bylaws to protect them. So now, you don't depend on the Holy Spirit. You depend on lawyers as your comforter, as your protector. Now, you're going to have to take a deeper, stronger look at this. If Ananias and Sapphira were the Ananias that had put these other people in power and place, and why would he be coming there wanting to become this minister? So he could get control of these huge funds. The fishermen and hard working men of the apostles were not building opulent quarters for themselves. They were no longer the corrupt, selfish, multimillionaire ministers. They're actually out there helping people, and this is why they could say, arise and walk, because the Holy Spirit was operating with him. You'll need that miracle. You'll need those miracles like they were performing. And you're not going to get them unless you actually repent and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You got to ante up to get in the game. Ananias knew that he had to sell everything he had, become like Christ, like the Levites, came out, left everything behind in the golden calf, and began to walk in the ways of Christ. Except he didn't do it. Now, Hoses knew he had to, so he sold all his land, and he took the money, he walked away from that, and he laid the money at the foot of the apostles and said, whatever you decide to do with that, it's your decision. You know what they did with some of that? They gave it back to Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas and Paul were the guys who were taking the funds for the social welfare relief needed when there was a dearth in the land. They gave it to Barnabas, who was Hoses, now Barnabas, and Paul. Ananias, when he sold his property, he snuck some of it away, hid it in a barn. Actually, know somebody who wanted to become a member of the order, and they were hiding money in a barn. They're doing federal time now. They Ananiased us. We didn't have to smite them. The Holy Spirit didn't smite them, fortunately. But they were smited. Multimillionaire guy doing prison time. Because he was not following the ways of Christ. You got to lay it down. holy, give up all your property, enter into a religious order with people like the apostles, and walk in the ways serving others. Most of the contributions that come to this ministry come from the ministers. It doesn't come from the congregation. There isn't any flow. I would like to take my staff and smack them on the top of the head. But you know, Moses did that, got into trouble. You can't use your staff. All you can do is speak to the people. You need to start loving one another. You need to start making the sacrifices of Christ. If the character of Christ is in you, that's not going to be hard. If the character of Christ is not in you, you're going to whine and cry and come up with all kinds of excuses why you don't have to sacrifice and why you're not sure. And we don't need to fill out this form and give this. And you need to give. I don't care whether you fill out the form or not, but you need to start really giving. Now, you ought to do it organized like Christ did, like the early church did. Because Ananias was going through the chain of command. He was laying down what he had, but he didn't lay it all down. And Peter knew it. And he was struck dead. He was carried out. What happened to the money that he laid down? Did he go to his wife? No, because she was struck down. So where did he go? Deep down below. Who knows? Anyway, the point is this in the structure of the church, we need to understand what they were really doing. They were really taking over the entire social welfare for a nation, including thousands. If you had 3,000 one day and several thousand the next day, and this is just heads of families, what do you have on the next day? Nobody? At that rate, you know, almost a quarter or half of Jerusalem could have been depending upon the apostles for their social welfare. And of course, it's what we see shortly after that. We see them saying that the daily administration is getting neglected. We have to get even more organized. And so they created a credit union. That's actually what they were doing with the seven men. A credit union for a particular purpose. The same as they did in the Old Testament when they picked seven men, even eight. They were organized, but they were not men who exercised authority. The power of choice went back to the people. They were returning every man to his possessions. Why? Because under the Pharisee system that was set up by Herod, your stuff wasn't your stuff. They could come in and pace off. The Molokai tax collectors would come in and pace off your wheat field and estimate how much grain you were going to get. And they would tax you on it. And that would go into the treasury of the temple to provide benefit for the needy. Socialism. The sin of socialism. This is what they were doing. This is what you've done. Done deal. So now you need to organize a church that's going to replace that system of unrighteous mammon when it fails. Now today, you don't have to take over all the social welfare in one day, because the system is still out there paying. But you need to start working on it in earnest. You need to start striving. Christ wouldn't tell you how many would be saved. Because this one thing he did say is when the unrighteous mammon fails. He didn't say if it fails. He says when it fails. Your system is going to fail. It should put fear in your heart. But I don't want it to. I want to put love in your heart, because you need to be motivated out of love for your neighbor, love for Christ. If you love Christ, why don't you have a daily ministration that is taking care of all the social welfare for your congregation and for the next congregation? and even for the stranger in your midst. Why is it not doing that? Because you haven't really repented. You don't even know what to repent of. Someone I know just went to a big prayer meeting in a nearby valley. Whole different atmosphere there. They liked the band. Big band, guy playing the trumpet, local guy. And they want that music. It draws people in. Reminds me of Gypsy Rose Lee. You know who Gypsy Rose Lee is? She was a stripper who became famous. And she would start with the phrase, "Let me entertain you." And that's what your churches do. They entertain you. I'm not interested in entertaining you. I'm interested in that you repent and start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Start taking care of one another in an organized fashion. So the breaches of your ministers, give them covering. They're naked. They have no power to force you to contribute. But when you fill out that SPT, that sacred purpose trust, that sacred purpose witness, you're sewing one half of that underwear that breaches. You had to always, the people were to sew the breeches of the Levites. Had nothing to do with their underwear, had to do with giving them covering. That covering, because it's a free will offering, they're not going to be able to go out and borrow money like your governments do, like your ministers do. Because they can't force you to pay in. See, so nobody's going to loan a minister of the church money. Actually, they could, but we're not going to do it. Because it's free will offering. You know, see that. Interesting thing I always thought was funny in the Catholic Church is that the Catholic Church would loan money to a local church or congregation to build a building. And then the people would contribute money to that local church to pay that loan back, plus interest. When the local church was all done paying for that church, which they seldom did, without taking out more loans for another building project. But when they got all that money paid back with interest, who owned the church? The guys who loaned them the money. I thought, what a sweet deal that is. They loan you money, you pay it back plus interest, and when you're all done, who owns the property? The people who loan you the money. That's actually what's happening with you guys in your own homes, in your businesses. You don't own it. You have to pay use tax. You built it. You bought it, but you don't own it. Go read our Law versus Legal. It explains it. It's right there. It's in the law books. I'm not making it up. You don't own it. You know, people, you know, it's kind of like a T-shirt, slaves got to be sold. You know, and I saw somebody wearing that, and I said, you can't fire me. Slaves got to be sold. That's what the whole T-shirt says. And I said, you know, that's right. You are a slave. He said, no, I'm not. I'm a free man. You're wearing a T-shirt. You got the number. Your labor doesn't belong to you. It's like when I was 7 years old and I asked my dad, who do you work for? I mentioned this in the book, Covenants of the Gods, which explains it out in detail. He says, well, until July 1st, I worked for the government because he was in a 50% tax bracket. And so until July 1st, every bit of work he did was for free. He was a slave. You know, people don't understand slavery. Slaves got paid. they got to pay a portion of their labor. I mean, even Jim bought half interest in a cow in Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer. And what did he buy it with? He was saving up his money to buy his own freedom. In the book Roots, Chicken George, he was able to make enough money to buy his own freedom. That you make money. You don't make enough to buy your own freedom because you don't actually get paid money. You don't have a right to money. There's so much debt. This is how you've cursed your children. You've cursed them with debt. Your covetous practices have cursed your children with debt. So anyway, back to the organization of the church. But you need to understand this in context. The people weave the underwear, the covering of the ministers, by filling out that form. It is evidence for him that what he has received is not his, it's not income, it belongs to Christ. Now it's up to him to distribute that or to eat it himself in the service of Christ. And it's not income. You're not ordaining him. He's ordained of Christ. So, you know, it's actually, if the minister's only ex officio, that document is actually the covering of the ordained minister that gives the ex officio power of the minister to operate. Now, we offered a copy of the Sacred Purpose Trust back to the, you know, a copy of this document that verifies that what the minister is receiving belongs to Christ. It's not income. He's not engaged in trade or business. He's an ordained minister of Christ. And that document and all subsequent contributions is giving him covering and protection. But everybody wants to get back a certified copy of that original document. And the original stays with the ordained minister. But they want a copy of it, and I says, oh, why do you want a copy of the minister's underwear? It's covering. And, of course, you know, we offered that to begin with, and so we continue that. But we're careful about it. And there's a purpose to it. The critical thing is, are you taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity? If you're not, you're not the church. You're not helping people provide for one another. You're not the church. If you're not bringing people together for that purpose, you're not the church. And you won't see the miracle of the early church. So, anyway, we'll be right back to talk more about this. If we can get this, put this together. Be right back. So anyway, I'll read you a little bit more of this misconception that I find in this approach to church organization. That, again, the purpose is to help you understand what is really going on. He says, he writes, against good reason and prudence, the minister waives his right to hold the original document of his authority. No, he doesn't. He should not, he doesn't have any authority. He's operating ex officio. He doesn't have the authority. He hasn't taken, he hasn't met the qualifications of the ministry of Christ. He's just begun the process. He's still in the position of discipleship or student. We don't know that he's ordained of God yet. We believe that he might be, and we're giving him the opportunity to show that he is. He didn't go to, we don't require you go to a university. This is to learn by doing. How does he function? The one who holds the original document is the overseer, because the overseer is the original minister. And that overseer must meet the qualifications of Christ, the criteria of Christ for the ministry. If he doesn't, then you should not ask him to be the overseer. It should be in the hands of the overseer, because the overseer is the minister of his holy church. He says, presently HAC holds the originals and returns to the minister's certified copies. He says this is backwards or top down. No, he's making the congregation the top. The congregation ordains a minister, which is an unincorporated association. That's what he has become. Because his power originates with the people. That's backwards. The top is the bottom. The overseer is the servant. He's the one who's naked. He's the one who needs the covering. He needs your support, your covering, your witness. But he's not ordained by you. If he is, then you're all just an unincorporated association. Very important to understand that the body of Christ is appointed by Christ, not by a bunch of people who think they're Christians. It's the other way around. If you miss that, you missed everything. So anyway, it says proper procedure, according to him, is for the minister to make a certified copy of the original and offer it to HHC for recognizing the elect household grant of authority. Grant of authority over who? A grant of authority over stuff? You know, one of the most interesting things that's going on right now shows you, if you actually could juggle these things in your mind and see this, is civil forfeitures. Civil forfeiture case will say the state of such and such against, versus the house at, 4920 South Drive. And what it is that the government seizes the house, seizes $495 or $4,950 or boxes of shark fins or whatever it is. They actually have the case is against the object. And they, like people... If a cop pulls you over and you happen to have, you're going somewhere to buy something on Craigslist, which you have to pay cash, if you're going to go buy, a pickup, you could easily pay $10,000-$20,000 in cash for that pickup. And you're going to go, and they're not going to take a check if you're buying it on Craigslist. You're going to have to pay them cash. People do it out here all the time buying farm machinery. They take out the cash and they go and they buy the farm machinery cash because they're buying, sometimes out of state, whatever. And so they're traveling with a lot of cash. You get pulled over by a cop and the cop says, you got any cash on you? Do you have a large amount of cash on you? Don't tell them. He can seize that. It happens every day. They can seize that cash because they say, well, there's no reason why anybody have. I mean, there was a guy. There's lots of these cases. You can go. I could share with you a video. It just shows you case after case where they seize it, and guess who gets to spend the money? The police department. And guess who you have to go to get back? You have to prove that you had that for a legitimate purpose. And it's really a bad deal. But that's what's happening because it's the stuff. This guy doesn't understand the basics, because he wants a tribunal to settle disputes over burnt offerings. What's your interest in the offering? Once you gave it up, you have no interest in it. There is no dispute. You have your congregation if you think your minister's out of line and he needs rebuking, but there is no dispute over a mutual property right because you have no property right in that which you have burnt up and given. People say, well, I don't like that. I like it the way we do it at my church where I give, $10,000 and then I become a part of the board of elders and I decide how we spend it. You haven't given it up yet. if you're deciding how to spend it. You decide who you're going to give it to, and then he, that's an important legal concept. He's got the source of the authority of the church coming from the elders. That isn't the source of the authority. That's the source of their contribution. The source of authority has to be Christ. Because if those elders are members of any other system, if any of those elders are receiving Social Security or Medicare or Medicaid, any kind of welfare, then the government has an interest in the business of the church. You can't do it that way. He's got everything backwards. And he hasn't, and it's been explained to him. He's read the books. He's going to need, he has need of repentance. He needs to see something he isn't seeing. I can't, there's no other way to explain it that I know of. I'm doing it every possible way. It talks about the minister agrees to the guidelines. Absolutely. Because the minister is operating ex officio. If he were to misuse those funds, whose funds are they? He can be fired by withdrawing the recognition. Because, see, this is, in order to weave cloth, you have a warp and a weft. You have to have threads going in two different directions. One set of threads comes from the elders of the congregation. The other set of threads comes from the ordained ministers already in existence, appointed by Christ, passed down from generation to generation, from minister to minister, the laying on of hands. The person who laid hands on me had somebody lay hands on them, had somebody lay hands on them, had somebody lay hands all the way back to the apostles. Can I prove that? Well, no, because then it's not by faith. But is it true? Yeah, it's true. But you have to be led by the Holy Spirit, whether to accept me as your overseer or any of their other ministers as your overseer. You and I as a fire, because in this he talks about even if the minister had 10 of these, you know, witness forms. And he talks about 10 unaligned estates. Then where is the love? It's not about compelling, but about compassion and unity and agreement, mutual protection through the covenant. Well, that's true. But the structure is very clear from the beginning. And he talks about the ministers afford legal protection against the world, but it doesn't express the ministers covers the electing household. No duties are established or expressed. Absolutely. We're not talking entitlements. We're talking about faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Your ministers have no financial obligation to take care of the widows and orphans. They have a spiritual obligation. If they had a financial obligation, the courts of the world could come in. And you would need not the protection of the Holy Spirit, you need a good lawyer. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," it was because they had no jurisdiction. This is the only argument that a true minister of Christ will make in court. You ain't got no jurisdiction. That is the argument. If you are going in there and fighting for any other tribunal or argument, you've already lost. That is the way it works. They ain't got no jurisdiction. The only way that can come about is not by the power and authority of the minister coming from the people who ordain him. If that were the case, they do have jurisdiction. The power of those individuals must come from somebody who is not a citizen of the United States, not a citizen of Canada, not a citizen of Australia, not a citizen of Great Britain, not a citizen of China. And that power is Christ, passed down from generation to generation. There are such organizations existing in the world today that are recognized in law as separate. But are they really doing the will of Christ? Are they really serving Christ? Are they really the church established by Christ? Are they doing contrary to the will of Christ? Are they showing the people how to form a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity alone? This is what Christians were accused of. This is why they were called atheists, is because they were actually operating a private religion that was not connected to the administration of government. That means that they don't perform state marriages. They can only perform ecclesiastical holy matrimony, marriage, whatever you want to call it, where a man and a woman come together and exchange vows. They make their own contract, and the church operates as a witness. He's not a party to the union. If they want to go get a state marriage license and do that, they can go do that. I have no power over them. I can't control them. I can't stop them. That's their choice. They're free to go do so or not, whatever. We're not doing that. So this minister has to be in the world but not of the world. This is your only protection. You don't need any tribunals. Now, within the ministries, they can we show how they can have deals, but they don't, you know, discussions, they can come to conclusions. But they don't exercise authority over the people. Can you put a government like that in place? The thing is, the beauty of this is you can start doing this little bit by little bit, baby steps. Just take care of one widow, one orphan. Take care of them a little bit. But start that process. Create those connections whereby you can start to do this. Because if you wait till the, you know, it's like learning to swim. You can read a book about it and all this kind of stuff. But you have to actually get in the water. You go over to the shallow end and practice swimming. Don't wait till the ship goes down. This is what we're doing. This is what the congregations are starting to do, starting to contribute a little bit. They're starting to take care of one another a little bit. Can you imagine the whole system collapsed? It's not about saving yourself. It's about saving others, because that's the nature of Christ. Have you put into place a way in which to save others? That is essential. Without HHC, His Holy Church, without ministers who are meeting the qualifications of Christ, there is no standing for the ministers of the local congregation. They get their standing because some men have come out and become separate, just like the Levites, just like the apostles. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. That's getting to be really hard to do. But we have some courageous men willing to do that. And their courage, hopefully, is coming not from anger or resentment, but from love of Christ and His ways. And that's a process to learn that. The relationship with Christ, who said, love one another, is essential. The minister is just an instrument of that love. By accepting the offering and doing the work of Christ, you begin to develop the vascular system of the body of Christ. What is given to Christ, and the minister is answerable to Christ. And the overseer is answerable to Christ. That overseer doesn't exercise authority either. He is a witness. Everyone is titular. The elders are titular over the minister, and the minister is titular in name only over the elders. He doesn't have any real power. He can say, we ought to do this, but then you get to make the choice. This is why they call it the perfect law of liberty. We are empowering you to make choices. But if you don't come with a sacrificial spirit, then you're not coming in the name of Christ. You're not coming in the character of Christ. The guidelines are part of the conditions of the overseer's acceptance. You can follow them or not. If you don't, he can withdraw his acceptance. And now, you know what you have? If you have the warp going one way and the weft going the other way, and you take all the threads that are the weft out of the cloth, you got nothing but threads. And the cloth falls apart. And you can do that. You can go your own way. Do your own thing. But this is the way that it was done with in the time of Christ. You know, we're using some metaphors here to try to paint you a picture, the underwear and the breeches and the warp and the weft. But the reality is this is a spiritual journey. You cannot be free unless you set your neighbor free to make his own choices. Every participant in a congregation has a right to make his own choice. Every minister has a right to make his own choice. Every overseer has a right to make his own choice. You know, overseer, we don't like that word, overseer. He's looking over, bearing witness to what he sees. He's overseeing. He's not overruling. He's a seer. He's a watchman. Isn't that what we're told? To be a watchman. Should we watching over man? We'll create a new word. An overseer is a watching over man. He's watching over and bearing witness. Oh, this guy kind of looks like a minister of Christ. These people kind of look like they're giving burnt offerings to him to give to the poor. And if he sees evidence that they're not, he says, hey, I don't see you doing it. Show me you're doing it. Bear witness. That's the gist of it. But if you're not actually doing it, that's just a bunch of fire starters. All that paperwork, just a bunch of fire starters. And has no value. You have to be doers of the word. Do you have a daily ministration? Are you taking care of the needy? People are so interested in being free, but he didn't say seek the kingdom of God and its freedom. He said seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. You know, there's a word, this word rosh, head. It's translated head about 349 times, chief 91 times. Top, talked about top down, 73 times. It's translated beginning 14 times, and company 12 times, and captain 10 times, and sum 9 times, S-U-M, sum, first 6 times, principal 5 times. It goes on and on. It's actually even translated rulers twice. It doesn't really mean rulers. Yeah, the overseer is this top, but he's not a ruler. He doesn't exercise authority except over his own judgment. That's really important to understand that. Resh Eleph Shem is the word. The root of the word actually means to shake. And that's what the overseer does. He sees and he shakes things up. He says, hey, I, you know, I don't see you doing it. He rebukes, because as many as he loves, he also rebukes. He's not an arche, except over his own judgment. And hopefully he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And he talks about relationships. Our relationship is to be with Christ. That's where we need to be, is with Christ. And if we're with Christ, we will be like Christ, sacrificing ourselves daily for love of one another. So, if you haven't formed a congregation yet, you're not on the network yet, get there, get to be a part of a congregation, start finding out what it means to be a doer of the word. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.